Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin by praying together at this time. Heavenly Father, we know that you are with us in the good times and the bad. We know that when we weep, you are weeping with us. When we rejoice, you're rejoicing with us. We know that because you sent your only Son, God the Son, became man. And we know that you loved us so much that you had your only Son die for us. Jesus Christ, and you raise him from the dead, so that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, today we would ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us in the singing today, in the preaching, the hearing of the Word of God, and in our fellowship with one another. And Father, we would also ask that your comfort be on the Pomeroy family. We pray for their strength and their consolation at this time. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. I want to congratulate everybody for getting through the rain and coming here this morning with us. Apparently, there are a few that weren't able to do that, so glad you're here today. I was going to nickname you now the duck team, coming out in the rain. But in any event, thanks to the song team this morning. As I mentioned in prayer this morning, we ask that you please continue to keep the Pomeroy family in prayer as they continue to grieve and deal with the loss of Ron. And also, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together because it is the first Sunday of the month of February. All right. One more time, I want to remind everybody that we do support missionary organizations. And this month, we've been featuring Mission Aviation Fellowship. And over the month, we've described what they do and asked you to pray for them and look into what they're doing a little bit. And that's their website, again, www.maf.org, www.maf.org. All right, this morning we're going to talk about the peace of Christ. And we're going to look at it in terms of letting it rule, letting it rule. We're commanded to do that. In Colossians 3:15, I'd like you to turn there now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3:15. And as you turn there, I want to tell you that today is going to be very practical. It's going to deal with everyday life and the problems that we all face. And then you're going to see solutions, things that we can put into practice right away, as a matter of fact, today. And so sometimes we do look at things in a very practical way, and this is one of those times. Let's read Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, let the peace of Christ, we're going to look at what that is this morning, let it rule, let it be in charge, let it oversee everything in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. You were called to have this peace, and you were called to have it in one body as members one of another. And be thankful. There's a connection between gratitude on the one hand, and peace on the other. Now, when people look at this scripture, there's a lot of questions, and there's three in particular that we're going to study this morning. The first one is, what is this? What is the peace of Christ? We see it, and yet we have to understand it. What does it mean? What is the peace of Christ? What is the peace that he has given to us? So what? What is the peace of Christ? The second question is, why? Why do we need the peace of Christ? Not only to have it, but also to rule in our hearts, to be in charge of our hearts, to umpire in our hearts. Why do we need that? What is it about our lives that makes it absolutely necessary that the peace of Christ rules in our hearts? So the first two questions are what and why, and the third question is how. After all, if you've learned what something is and you understand why it's important, but you don't know how to get it and use it and keep it, well, actually, you know, what good is it if you don't know how to use it? And I can tell you that it's very important that you vote. This is what voting is. This is the Constitution. And this is why it's important. And if I leave it off there and I don't tell you how to vote, you know, go to this place on this day, then you really haven't been able to carry out the whole purpose. So the same thing with the peace of Christ. Not only do we need to know what it is and why it's important, but also how we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So what, why, and how? These are the three questions we're going to answer this morning. The answers are related to one another. We're going to see that the question about why leads into and is related to the question about how. And similarly, the question why is related to what it is. So we're going to see that, how that one, the answers move from one to the other. All right, let's take a tackle of this. What is the peace of Christ? You know, the epistles tell us that there's three forms of this peace. There's peace with God. That's first and foremost. That has to be established before we can have anything else. The reason that we have the peace of Christ in our hearts is because we've been reconciled to God. We were his enemies. Christ died for us, rose from the dead. When we believe in him, God reconciles us to himself. He brings us back in. We're part of the family of God. And we'll never lose that. We will have that fellowship with God forever. We've been reconciled to him. That's the most important because it's first. The other two flow from that. The second kind of peace that is the peace of Christ is what he establishes between people. We're going to see this in the book of Ephesians in a couple of minutes, that on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ, real peace, God's peace, Christ's peace, can now exist between people. Between people, we'll see, who formerly were the worst enemies of one another. And we're going to see more about that. So that's peace, too. It's peace with God is the most important one. But peace between people is very important, too. And then the third one, which is really what Colossians 3:15 is all about, peace in our hearts. Peace in our hearts. The Lord wants us to have all of these things. As a matter of fact, he's already provided all of these things. He's already done, in a sense, all these things. He's only asking us to let it continue to rule. He's given us his peace. He says, listen, now, I want you to let that continue to rule in your life every day. We're going to see why he tells us to do it, you know, it's actually active. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Well, sometimes we look at the Greek in order to get a better understanding of what is being written here. Greek is, of course, the language that Paul wrote in. And in fact, all of the writers of the New Testament, when they penned what they penned, it was the Greek language that they used. And so there are times when, in order to understand something more fully, we do turn to that word in the Greek that Paul used. And this is one of those cases. The word is Irene. Irene. It actually looks similar to the name Irene. And that's no accident, because that's where the name Irene comes from. It comes from the Greek word Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. What does it mean? It means a state of concord, a peace, as we know, and harmony. That word harmony is key. The idea of something that could be broken apart now brought together and harmonized. I mean, that's us and the Lord, us and God. We were separated from God. The blood of Christ brings us back together with God. Harmony. The people are enemies of one another. And then the Lord's death, as we're going to see, brings those people together in the body of Christ. Harmony. And then our heart, we can be double-minded. We can have things going haywire in all kind of directions. But the Lord has designed things so that there will be harmony in our heart. That everything will have its own order. That what's supposed to be in charge is in charge. So that's the word irene. And I'd like you to turn at this time, actually, to Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, to see this in action in the letters. Please turn to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11. What does this look like? What does it mean to be having at peace with God? What does it mean to be at peace with one another, between people? This passage answers these two questions. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. All right. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, because they weren't circumcised, by the so-called circumcision, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But that circumcision is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, though, that you were at that time, before Christ came, you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, the nation that God was working through in history, in all of Old Testament history, from the time that Abraham became a Hebrew, from that time all the way actually through the Gospels. and part of the book of Acts. The Jewish people were the people that God was working with or trying to, because they had a history of rebellion against God and his ways. In any event, the Gentiles were separated, excluded from that commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the promises. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. All the great promises that actually the Lord gave to Abraham. And then those were carried out in history. And then we come on the scene and then we find out that we're the inheritors of those promises. You see, but we were excluded. I say we because I'm not Jewish. Gentiles. Gentile just means everybody but the Jewish people. Okay? So many of us, perhaps most of us, are Gentiles. In any event, we had no hope. See, if you don't have a promise from God, you don't have hope. And if you don't actually let that promise rule in your heart, you still don't have hope. You see, because God made the promise, he's going to keep it. But in our everyday life, you know, we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. You know, God has made us a promise that we have eternal life. And we can know that, but if we don't bring it to mind and actually use it when we need to, then we're not going to have hope. So this is so key, having no hope and without God in the world. Our world today, the part of it that is without God, is really at the end of the day hopeless. They substitute, I would say, counterfeit kinds of hope, temporary things, but those aren't lasting. And the way you know, and I've said this many times, the way you know whether something is really a promise that can't be broken, that is a hope that can't be ever taken away, is to ask the question, does this survive death? Does what I'm looking at now, that I'm putting my confidence in, that I have hope in, does it survive death? And if you think about it, a lot of the things that people put their hope in really don't, you know. I'm hoping that I can become a millionaire. And that's great if you become one. But that will not survive death. I hope that I meet the right person and fall in love. That's wonderful. God wants you to. But ultimately, you can't hang everything on that hope. Because that may never happen. And if it does happen, at some point, you're gonna be breaking apart either through divorce or death. And so you have to look at, what is a hope that I can cling to that will survive death? And the answer is the promises that God has given you. The word of God in your heart. That will be with you forever. And so it's important, actually, to determine what hope you're going to let rule in your heart. What hope? So he goes on. He says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. This is our reconciliation with God. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, is our peace. That says it most simply. If you want to know how to let peace rule in your heart, actually, all you need to do is consider Jesus. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what he's done for us. And the promises and the hopes we have in Jesus. He's our peace. Notice what he did. He made both groups. There was great enmity and hatred between the Gentiles and the Jews. It went both ways, but primarily it was the hatred and condescension that the Jews had for the Gentiles. They were considered the dogs, second-class citizens, not worthy of paying any attention to. Enemies of one another. What did Christ do? Well, by dying on the cross, he took and made both groups into one. What is that talking about? It's talking about the fact that from the time that Christ ascended into heaven, and especially when the apostles of the Gentiles started preaching, what happened was that God took everybody who believed in Christ and made them all members of a single body, which we call the church. It's the body of Christ. That's how he reconciled Jew and Gentile. He put them all in his body forever. So that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, Christ made the groups, the enemies, into friends. He broke down the barriers of the dividing wall. And don't we have barriers that are walls in our heart against people? We keep them out for some reason, one reason or another. You see, and that's why it's so important that we realize that we too have to look at Jesus. We too have to rejoice in what he's done for us. Because that's how peace rules in our heart. We overcome those barriers. He does it, but we live in it. Okay, how did he do that? He abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, the law is good, but because we can never live up to it, it causes enmity. It causes us to be seeing that and being, you know, enemies of God in the sense that we never can live up to his expectations. And a lot of people rebel from that. When they realize that they can't keep the law, then they say, well, I'm done with this God thing. I can't do it, therefore I'm condemned, and therefore it doesn't matter what I do, and God's, you know, not a part of my life. You see, but Christ in his blood did away with that. He did away. The law actually was what was telling the Jewish people in the Torah to separate from the Gentiles. Actually something the Lord commanded them to do. But the blood of Christ took care of that. No longer are they under command to do that. So what happened? He abolished that in his flesh, the enmity that existed between people and the enemyship that we had against God, so that in himself, in Christ, he might make the two, notice this, into one new man. Every Jew and Gentile that believes in Christ, we're part of one new man, a new kind of humanity, if you will. And we are the body, and Christ is the head. And so can you see there's harmony there, there's unity? It's how God has designed the church. Doesn't always act that way, but that's God's design. He's made it possible. He's put in place everything for us, every one of us who are Christians, to have harmony with one another. Because we recognize we're in one body now. He established the peace, and we are called to let it rule in our hearts. And reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Jesus Christ, the night before he went to the cross, he was with his disciples and said, peace, my peace I give you, but not as the world gives peace. And that's important to understand that our thinking about peace is either what we think about in the world or what we receive from Christ. And those are really, really different. Okay, really, really different. For through Christ we have access in one spirit to the Father. Reconciled, in harmony, able to talk to him anytime we want. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, we're one building, being fitted together, we're growing into a single holy temple in the Lord, and we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I hope you take away from that passage the harmony that's there, the harmony that's been reestablished, us and God, us and one another, and we are called to keep it in our hearts. So again, Jew and Gentile reconciled to one another. That's peace between people. That's the second kind of peace that's in the Bible. And then we see Jew and Gentile together in that body reconciled to God. That's the first kind of peace, peace with God. So the Bible is really crystal clear about these things. And by the way, this idea of us being reconciled to God, it's a major, major theme in the epistles of Paul. Over and over again, he reminds us of the fact that we were separated from him, we were his enemies, and through the cross of Christ, we've been reconciled to God forever. That is great news. Sometimes as Christians, I think we get used to it. We hear it. And in a sense, that's good because that's who we are now. But we also need to realize how precious it is and how so many millions and millions of people in the world do not have that. And again, without God, without Christ, they don't really have hope. And that I hope that motivates us when we have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So even our letter, especially in our letter to the Colossians, we find this teaching that we've been reconciled to God, and notice it's through the cross of his Son. Please turn to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And by the way, we did nothing of our own to get reconciled with God. It's not as if we figured out, oh boy, I better get reconciled to God. I'm going to do things now to make it happen. The Bible actually says this happened when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were enemies of God. He did it. He did it in the cross. You'll notice it's through the cross of his Son that this happened. And God did it. God pulled us in. We wouldn't even have believed in Jesus Christ if it weren't for the Lord dying on the cross and rising, and then for God sending out messengers. We never would have. None of us would. Don't kid yourself. In and of ourselves, we wouldn't have figured this out. Okay, we wouldn't have been looking for the gospel. The gospel came to us. God's work, not ours. And that we see this. That's the only way to understand, actually, anything about what it means to be a Christian. It means that we couldn't, God did. We couldn't, and God did. And that happens now in our everyday life. We have an area of sin. And we will never beat it. Don't believe in the positive thinking movement. You know, understand that without the power of the Spirit, we'll never beat these things. The Bible says that. I'm not saying that. Okay? Paul said, you know, I the things that I do, I don't want to do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. Paul, the apostle, says that. And he says, in and of myself, I'm wretched. There's nothing good. He said this. Nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh, my human nature apart from Christ. There's nothing good there. There never will be. Put no confidence in it. Don't be surprised when all of a sudden you have these motivations and lusts and thoughts that you seem not to be able to control. They just pop on the scene and you seem that, I don't know what to do about this. It seems to be taking over. I'll tell you what you do about it. Understand that you'll never do it so that God the Holy Spirit is at work. Believe in that. And then do what he's telling you to do, which is to use the members of your body for good. You see, and we can do that through the power of the Spirit as well. All right, let's look at the reconciliation. Colossians 1:18. He, Christ, is also head of the body. Think about how connected our heads are to our bodies. I don't just mean that, you know, the head's connected to the neck and the neck is connected to the body, although that's a good image of it. It's that the head directs everything about the body, you know. When I move, I just moved my hands, that's because the head said, hey, hands, it's time to move, right? The hand would never of itself start to, you know, do that. It's all under the control of the head. That's us. As members of his body, he's in charge of everything. Now, we may not recognize it. We may, unlike the human body, you know, the finger here can say, oh, I don't want to be a finger today. I'm shut, closed for business. And that's our choice. But if anything good, if anything right, if anything lovely is going to be there, it's because God puts it there. Colossians 1:18 to 22 again. He is also, Christ is also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. The reason we know that there's a resurrection and we'll be part of it is because he rose from the dead. The best attested fact in the ancient world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so since we know he did, think about this. If we know he did and we're now members of his body, then that means we will. Does that make sense? Where the head goes, the body goes, right? All right, he will have come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. God in all his fullness dwells in the human, perfect human body of Jesus Christ forever. Forever, all the fullness of God. And then through Christ, God did it. God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of Christ's cross. And through Christ, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, we don't see it yet, but through Christ's death and resurrection, he has made everything reconciled to the Father again. We don't see it yet. We will one day. We will one day when Christ comes back and his kingdom is set up, we'll start to see it. And then after that 1,000 years are over and Satan has one more go at it and is destroyed, then we'll see it again in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Everything will be back to its perfect order. We've never seen that. It's never been seen in the universe since the fall of man. But it will be put back by the blade. And think about it. It's all on the basis of one event, one day, the death of Christ on the cross. Think of it. Now us, we come on the scene in verse 21, and although you and I, were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, opposite of peace with God, we were engaged in evil deeds, all of us were. Some people get offended by that, but that's the cross of Christ makes that statement. There's none righteous, not even one. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God in different ways. Some people look at their lives and say, you know, I never killed anybody. You know, I never stole anything, and I haven't committed adultery. So I don't know what you're talking about with these evil deeds. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that the worst evil things dwell in the hearts of man. So whether or not you did it, this was Jesus' point, by the way, when he was walking the earth, convicting the whole world, himself. He said, listen, you've heard it said that you shall not kill, shall not murder. But I say that if you had anger in your heart, angry at your brother, you've already committed murder there. So when you start to think about that, you realize that, yeah, we were all engaged in evil deeds. As a matter of fact, things that look good to other people, going back and thinking about it honestly, we had a selfish motive with it. I did. When I was growing up, I was trying to be this like angel, you know, that mommy would love and all the teachers would love. My motivation was entirely selfish. It was selfish. I wasn't doing that for the glory of God. I was doing that for the glory of John. But, you know, it takes a while to see that. That's why after we believe in Christ, he doesn't just catapult us into the heavens. Because he wants us to see all of this. He wants us to come to an understanding of the wickedness of man so that we can understand the amazing, remarkable, wonderful thing that he did on the cross so that we wouldn't be like that forever. All right. Now, he is now what? He is now, even though we were God's enemies, he's now reconciled you in Christ's fleshly body through death. That's how he did it. He said, all these things that are out of kilter and have rebelled and are the opposite of what I want them to be, all of that is going to be reconciled because of my son who died on that day at Calvary. It's an amazing thing. It's a supernatural thing, and we won't never understand that apart from the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, can explain this to us. That makes no sense to the natural-minded man. You know? What, one person dying is going to accomplish all of this? Yeah, well, by the way, it helps to understand it when you see that he's God in the flesh, by the way. But in any event, it's a supernatural thing, and he's done that so that he has a plan now to present us before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Let's see it again. Please go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. See this fact that we've been put into a situation of peace. We're at peace with God forever. Romans 5, 1 to 5. You know, why are we at peace with God forever? Well, we've seen it's through the death of his son, but there's something else. Also very wonderful that God did to us the very instant that we believed in Christ. What was it? Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. We have peace with God forever through Christ. When we believed in him, when by faith, what happened to us? We have been what? It's okay, you can talk in church. It's okay. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Justified, that's right. What does that mean? It means that God has declared us righteous forever. Everybody here who has believed in Christ, God has credited you with his very righteousness. And you know, that fact alone should give, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts every day. God has nothing against me anymore because the blood of his son Jesus Christ wiped it all out. I'm at peace with him forever. I know that because he's already declared you and I righteous. He's credited his very righteousness to us. That's perfection, by the way. His righteousness is perfect. He's credited it to you. And now why am I hammering this morning? I'll tell you why. Because you're not going to feel that way tomorrow morning. When the enemies of peace, and we'll look at what they are in a minute, try to take over in your heart, you've got to be reminded of these things. It's not automatic. God has written his word so that we'll see the truth. And the truth, by the way, doesn't set us free. The truth makes us free. There's a difference. See, if somebody sets you free, then you can be captured again. But if somebody makes you freedom, then that can never be taken away from you. And that's what the truth does. And so we look at the truth again and again and again. You wake up in the morning and you look at the things that you could be worried about. Or the things that make you sad or guilty or fearful. and you don't try to fight that, you never will be able to. It'll make it worse. I mean, if any of you, when you were younger, read Dr. Seuss, and the Cat in the Hat comes back, and he has that little pink thing that's going on in the tub, just a little residue, and the kids freak out because mom's going to come home and see that and realize that they've been up to no good. And so what does the Cat in the Hat do? Cat in the Hat is our flesh, by the way. Cat in the Hat says, oh, don't worry, I'll clean it up. And then he tries to clean it up, makes it worse, to the point where after he does about five things with 10 cats or whatever, he looks outside and the whole lawn is pink. That's what we do. We think that we have the ability in and of ourselves to do this, to turn that chase fear away. Good luck with that. No, the answer really is let the peace of Christ rule. And one of the ways is to remind yourself that you are seen as righteous in the eyes of the creator of the universe. And never again will there be any condemnation for you. See, that's restful. That's peaceful. That's a bulwark against any of these other things that would try to rob you of your peace. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by God, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on. Through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into something. Into what? This grace in which we stand. It means that not only did he give us his son and the blood and the forgiveness and the reconciliation and the justification, but now every day of our lives he gives us grace in order to get through whatever we need. Grace means God given freely without consideration of whether you deserve it or not. That's grace. And he's saying every day, like the psalmist said, surely goodness and grace will follow me all the days of my life. You should picture those things. It shouldn't just be a nice thing that you hear, oh, Psalm 23, yeah. No, you should picture it. Wait a minute, what's this saying? It's saying that every day, as you go through your day, there's something behind you following along to make sure you're okay. It's the very grace of God. And even though we're weak, he's always there. He's always strong. This grace in which we can stand. And we exalt what? In the future. Past, declared righteous. Present, grace pouring into our lives. Future, the great hope of the glory of God, the resurrection of the saints. And not only this, here's where it gets really amazing. We also exult in our tribulations. We're not happy about them, but as we're going through them, we can also exult. Why? Because we know something. It's important to know this. It's important that the members of your family who are Christians know this. It's important that I know it and I remind myself what? Tribulation brings about perseverance. Not only that, but perseverance leads to proven character. And so it's not just grin it and bear it. Not just, well, you know, we all have to go through some suffering in life. That's true, but that's not what's being talked about by the Lord here. He's saying, listen, I'm at work on the worst day of your life. I'm there for you. I'm working. And as the days move along, you will see that you will have a new perseverance, a new strength, a new ability to deal with whatever comes your way. And in that, that's character. If you want to understand how people develop character, it's through this formula. They go through tribulation. They do without. They're hurting. They go through an experience that's terrible, and nobody knows why. Then out of that, they're built up into be persevering people. So that the things that need to still happen and the things they need to still go through, they have more strength from the Lord. And that then that leads to proven character. If you see a man or a woman of character, mark it down. They have had great tribulation and they persevered through the power of God. And then that leads to hope. That leads to hope. And you know what? Our hope as Christians will never be thwarted, never be disappointed. Why? Because the love of God, here's the grace, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Can you see how God has it all under control? It doesn't feel that way. But when you realize that the very love that you have to love others and even to love God, it all comes from God, that he's pouring that into your heart, that you don't have to manufacture it. You know, there's times in life where I'm dealing with negative thoughts about somebody. Or I'm just feeling, maybe I don't love God. How do I know? You don't have to. You do know because the Bible tells you you do. It's not something you manufacture. It's something that's been poured in your heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. See, this is what, There's one thing I want to do before I die. I want as many people as possible to know this. To know that grace, God's grace and God's love is overwhelming in every part of your life. He took care of everything about your sins and forgiveness while you were his enemy. Okay? And then every day of your life, he's pouring it into your life. But not only that, but he's seen your whole life. And he's made provision for everything that you're going to go through. And he's done some amazing things to make sure it's going to happen, like pouring his very love into your heart, like the Holy Spirit praying for you. You know, I used to get all worked up. I know I'm supposed to pray. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not doing it long enough. I'm falling down. I'm just naming people's names. I'm not getting into all the details of what I should be praying for. I mean, I used to drive myself crazy. I have that trend. But then I've read these verses lots, but then I started to realize, wait a minute, I can chill. I can relax when I'm praying. Why? Because if I mess up, the Holy Spirit's right there. And he's going to be praying the right thing. See how relaxing that is? See how there's a peace when you start to see that? And then you realize that's it. That's going on within me. And then I look to heaven and in this same prayer situation, looking up. Not physically. If I tell you I'm physically seeing Jesus in heaven, please take me to the nearest psychiatric hospital. Okay? No, not literally, but by the eyes of faith, I realize that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for me. For me. I didn't make him do it. He just does it. That's grace. That's where the peace comes from. Comes from knowing what the Word of God says about you and about God. All right, so the peace of God results from the fact that he's declared us righteous the moment we believe. But it doesn't stay there in this passage. It moves. It moves to all the effects that this peace has on us. We stand in grace now. We exalt in hope of God's very glory. We can exalt in the worst things that we go through. We know God is for us. Romans 8. We know that he is at work. Philippians 2. Bringing about it. Notice, he is at work bringing about perseverance. We're not. We don't have to make it happen. We don't have to wake up in the face of the terrible tragedy and say, okay, now I've got to persevere. No, he brings it about. Just relax. Do the things he tells you. He never tells you to make your own perseverance, you know. He tells you to think about the things that are good and lovely. He thinks you to think about all the promise he's given you. To be grateful for what he's done. See, we always think that it's the negative things that we have to deal with as a Christians. And that's not true. He deals with all of that. He's asking us to just do the positive things. You know, wake up and remind yourself who you are. We got a list of 50 things that are who you actually are now as believers in Christ. Get the list and every morning remind yourself, there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ. For example, I love that one. You know, being Irish Catholic growing up, we majored in condemnation. We did. And we tried to do it to the other people in our lives, called guilt. Anyway, but what's the answer? The answer isn't trying to fight that stuff. The answer is set your mind on the opposite. Set your mind on who you are. Who you are in Christ. But notice that these things, the perseverance and the proven character and hope and love, they're all matters of the heart. They're all matters of the heart. And so that's why we're told to let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. Because that's where the issues are worked out. That comes to another meaning of Irenaeus. It means a state of well-being. Well-being. And where is it? Where do we have to have this, that we can have this, that we've been given this? In our hearts. You know that song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? Remember that beautiful hymn? That's what this is about. You know, he sang that. I forget all the things. He had a lot of... I think he had a daughter die in his life, and he had... And then he, after grieving and then realizing that God got him through all that, he wrote that hymn. "It's Well With My Soul." It means all the grace and all the blessing which we have in Christ. That's the peace. That's how we have things, a sense of well-being. And by the way, we have this. We have this now. It may not be ruling, because we are not letting it, but we have it. We have that well-being. We have all the elements that make it up. We have all the facts that allow us to live in it. Peace is to be the state of the Christian heart in this life. We have this peace, by the way. Oh. There it is. Many of you know that the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. Yeah. Now think about that. It's not the fruit of John. Right? It's not the fruit of Bill or Sally or this movement or this institution. It's the fruit of what? Of who? The Spirit. That tells you that he's at work producing it. We can just relax, you know. Relax, and then as we understand it, let it rule. Let it pour forth. Go back to it all the time. Whatever you're going through, go back to this peace. He has produced it in you. This also means the state of freedom from anxiety. Don't we all want that? Don't we all have it? Anxiety, I mean. If anybody here hasn't been anxious in the last 3 months, come see me after service. Okay, because it's part of being human. It really is. And the point here is not that you'll never have this stuff. It's the point of that don't let it rule. Don't let it rule. Don't let it take you over. Don't let sadness take you over. Don't let guilt take you over. Don't let fear. The idea that you'll never be afraid is ridiculous. But the idea that you'll let fear cascade until it takes you over, makes you a prisoner of it, that's what we're talking about. Don't let it happen. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it rule instead of turmoil in your heart. Let it make you free from worry. All right. Paul uses irene to mean the rest. Listen to this. This is what we're talking about. The restful state of a contented heart. Contentment. You know, a lot of people would rather be happy than content. You have this idea, well, I'd rather be happy than content. Not me. Not me. I mean, yeah, joy, okay, I'll have that. But contentment, that's what we're really after. To be contented, because why? Look at all the things God has done. I'm content with my lot, no matter what it is, because I know he knows me, and he knows that I'm here, and he's going to take care of me. You know, all of us have had probably situations in life where we didn't have a lot of money, or we went through unemployment, or whatever it is. Until the world, they look at us and say, oh, come on, you're on the second floor of apartment with three rooms, not three bedrooms. You know, and you got a family in there? I don't think so. That's not really good. You can't be happy with that. You can't be content. Yeah, you can. You know, by the way, one of the things I think about, no matter what I go through in life, and you may not want to do this, but I do this. I get magazines that tell me about the persecuted church. I get them every month. And when I'm feeling bad about my lot in life, I just read about them. I just read about people who are behind bars, persecuted, have their churches broken into while they're having service and people arrested. I think about in Pakistan that the Christians are the lowest caste in society and they have the jobs that nobody else wants to do. I think about them and I'm like, I have nothing to complain about. I better be content, you know. But that's just in the human realm. The real contentment comes from understanding these truths that we've been talking about this morning. A soul assured of its salvation, a heart assured of salvation through Christ. Nothing beats that peace. All right? Why? We've already been redeemed by God. The blood of Christ has secured our forgiveness from all our sins. One of the worst kinds of torture in the hearts of man come from their sins and the sense that they're burdens and they'll never escape them and the guilt over that. And thinking you have to do something, you don't know what. I know what happened. Christ died for those and you've already been forgiven and redeemed. There's a tremendous peace that comes from that, being reconciled to God. But I want you to notice the last part. And we know it. There's a lot of Christians going on around in life that don't know these things. They don't know that they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They don't know that they've been reconciled to God. They don't know that they've already been declared righteous by the God, the creator of the universe, forever. Now, why don't they know it? Well, there's two reasons. One is that they're not reading their Bibles anymore. But two is that the men behind the pulpit aren't teaching them anymore. So I hope you see how important it is to know these things. And how it doesn't come by osmosis. It comes from treasuring, reading, hearing God's word. Know it. We've been showered with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's no condemnation for all of us who are in Christ. Nothing will ever come between us. Nothing will ever come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. We all want love. We've all searched for it. We've all been disappointed in the earthly realm and with other people. But how great a comfort it is to know that the creator of this universe is your Father, and that he loves you like crazy, and that nothing will ever get in the way of his love for you. That's peace. We have eternal life today. We eagerly await the return of Christ. He's going to come in the clouds. When that happens, we'll be gathered to him, along with all other saints, living and dying, dead. We will all have our bodies transformed to be just like the body of Christ's glory. That's peaceful. The word, though, irene, is perhaps best defined by what it is not. What it is not. What the opposite of this peace is. Irene, this peace of Christ, is the absence of things. And as we go through this list, I want you to think about them. And I want you to just be honest and see whether there are any of these that you've experienced, had, dealt with in the last month even. War. Conflict. Tribulation in the world. You see, the world is always going to stimulate things in our hearts that are going to destroy our peace. These are just some of them. These are what the Bible talks about. War, conflict, tribulation in the world. But now let's get to the things in the heart. Sorrow, a troubled heart, a fearful heart, grief, anguish, distress. These are all things that we have to deal with in life. They are things that will rise up in our hearts from time to time. And I'm not saying that you should never have these. That's ridiculous. You will. Remember, though, the Colossians 3:15, what it says about peace. It says, let the peace of Christ rule. Rule over all these things. Yes, you're going to have trouble, fear, grief, anguish, but let peace rule even in that. Don't let these things rule. That's the point. Don't let them rule. They'll be there. Make no mistake. Just don't let them rule you. Don't let them rule your life. Other things. These are all from the Bible. I don't have time to put all the verses, but trust me, these are all backed up. These are things that are talked about as the opposite of peace. Anxiety. Inner turmoil. Worry. Everybody's been worried about something in the last month. If you haven't, again, please talk to me. All right? I want to just to make sure you have a pulse and make sure that you get out of the house every once in a while. Yeah, but anyway. Distraction. Oh! See, a distracted heart is not a heart at peace. You know what I'm talking about? I pick on Facebook and the boxes too much. But the point is that there's so much around us that distracts us, even distracts us from reading God's word. And when you're distracted from what's important, your heart is not at peace. Distraction is not peace. When you should be doing something else, when you should be driving your car and you're distracted by a billboard or this device in your lap or whatever, you're not really driving, are you? You know, you're distracted. That's a conflict, okay? Disturbances. Disturbance in your heart. And how about this one? God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. But we all get confused. It's part of being in this world and having things come at you from different, thinking you understand something and then something happens in your life, then you're confused about it all of a sudden. We all have this, but don't let it rule. Don't let it rule your heart. Don't let confusion define who you are, because it will try. Doubt. A lot of people say, well, Christians should never doubt. Well, I guess I'm not a Christian then. I doubt. I do. I doubt. It's unavoidable. When you're in pain, when you're emotional, even when I study the Bible, usually when I'm in the Old Testament, and I see, wait a minute, how does that match with this? You know, then I got to realize that God has been moving through history and the death and resurrection of Christ. But see, what I got to do is to get back at peace. By what? The word of God, the facts, the truth, double-mindedness. Well, I want to do this, but that's not good. I should do that. Well, I really should forgive them, but I don't really want to. You know, double-mindedness. Don't tell me that you're never in that state. We're really in that state. I know it's scary because James talks about it, but we're in that state a lot, but we don't let it rule. We always go back to the peace of Christ. Jealousy. There are things that stimulate jealousy. We're never going to be without them. Why? Because we're carrying around flesh. Sin is dwelling in the very members of our body. So jealousy is there. It's going to pop up from time to time. Nothing you can do about it. But what you can do is make sure it doesn't rule. And part of that means it doesn't move from this temporary feeling or sense into dominating your thinking. You're going around all day, I'm so jealous. And when you get the opportunity, you know, you say something, you do something, you gossip, you malign. Selfish ambition. People who are selfishly ambitious are not at peace in their hearts. Mark it down. Tumult and uproar, splits in the family, division, strife. These are all the opposite of peace. These are all the things that peace is the absence of these things. And most of them have to do with what's going on in our hearts. This is why. You ask why, that's why. Those things I just put up, that's why we have to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. If we don't let the peace of Christ rule, those other things will rule instead. That's the point. If we don't let the peace of Christ rule, fear will rule, or anxiety, or worry, or guilt, or despair. It'll say those can take us over quickly and make us slaves. All right, so we've seen what irene peace is and is not. We've seen why we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now it's time to answer the third question. That we actually enjoy the peace in our hearts and allow it to be ruling so that we don't fall victim to all those other things that would want to replace it. How do we do that? You know, you might say to yourself right now, man, that sounds great. That's what I want. But if I don't know how to keep it ruling in my heart, you really haven't helped me, Pastor. I want to know how. How do I do that? Or what does it mean that I let the peace rule? Well, it turns out that God has made this simple. He's made it easy. You know, Paul wrote Colossians while he was in prison. And he wrote another letter too. And it's Philippians. And it turns out that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, we find the instructions on how to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let's take a look at that passage as we close today. Philippians 4, 4 to 9. This is how. Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I want you to first notice something. What verse 4 does not say. It does not say to rejoice always about your circumstances. Only weird and crazy people do that. No, what does it say to rejoice in? Does it say, rejoice in your circumstances always? In verse 4, does it? No, it says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. See, that's something we can rejoice about, no matter what we're going through. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice about who He is. Rejoice about the things that He has done for us. Rejoice about the promises that He has made to us. Rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 5, we see that this is something that we are asked to do. Notice. No, still, yeah, verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. What does that mean? It means that go from the fact that you're rejoicing in the Lord to letting other people know about the gentleness that He has produced in your heart, the peace. You might ask yourself a question. How does that help? How does letting people know about your gentle heart help you with worry or fear or distress? Well, it's because of the source of that gentleness. Gentleness also is a fruit of the Spirit. And mark it down. allowing this gentleness, this fruit of the Spirit to rule the day will calm your heart. And not only that, it will do others a world of good too. There's times when the whole reason we don't have inner peace is because everyone around us is fighting, arguing, bitter, and we attempted and maybe even start to join in. And no one is exhibiting any grace for anybody or kindness or gentleness. And then we realize that we have the gentleness of the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. And now is the time to make it known. Because when you do that, things can start to calm down in you and in others. And when you are afraid or distraught, just remind yourself that the Lord is near. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He asks you to cast all your cares on Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice another way, another how we let the peace of Christ rule is to pray. It's really simple. Ask the Lord for what you need. Don't keep worrying about it, not spiraling in fear, any of those things. Ask the Lord for what you need. That will allow peace to reign in your heart. And as you do that, remind yourself of all the things that He has done to come through for you in the past. Past prayers that have been answered. Let your heart be filled with gratitude about the fact that He's forgiven you all your sins. That He's always there for you to approach Him with your burdens. That in fact the Spirit's praying for you right now. And Jesus is interceding for you. And God promises to work all things together for good. Because you've been made to love Him and you've been called according to His purpose. Gratitude can be very peaceful. That's another way in which we let the peace of Christ rule. And then finally, we'll have to close here. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, what? Dwell on those things. That word dwell means to spend some time with them. Spend some time today, if you can, and just pick a couple of these and just think about, well, wait a minute, what things in my life are true? What do I know is true? I'm going to obsess about that rather than the thing I was worried about or fearful about or sad about. What is honorable in my life? Honorable things, honorable people, and think about them. See, we naturally obsess about the bad things. That's what worry is. That's what anxiety is. Over and over and over again. Well, how about turning that around? You're obsessive? Fine. Obsess on these things. Dwell. Let these things dwell. Don't keep saying, if only, if only, if only. Or keep asking, why? Or going over and over again an incident in the past. Or imagining the worst about something in the future. No. Dwell on these things. Dwell on, look, the Lord has put these things in your life. Dwell on them. Obsess about what's true and honorable. About what's right. What's right. Not about what's wrong, but what's right. You know, apply this to our country, by the way. It'd be a good time to do that. What's honorable about the United States of America? What is actually right about this country? You know, what is pure? Who are these people in our lives that really do still have pure hearts? Whatever's lovely, beautiful. And I don't mean physically. I mean just beautiful. The way that God has put things together, it can be very beautiful, and so forth. So take a few minutes today and obsess about these things. When you start to concentrate on those things, you'll discover your life is full of those things. So, when the dog bites, or when the bee stings, or when you're feeling sad, simply remember your favorite things. The things that are true, honorable, and right. Things that are pure and lovely and of good repute. Excellent and worthy of praise. And then you won't feel so bad. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this day. Thank you for your word that just comes into our hearts and allows your peace to rule again. Father, thank you for everything that you've done for us through Christ. Thank you for all the promises you've made about our future. And that your grace assures that we will have what we need today. And if we are weak today, we just have to stop and realize it doesn't matter because you're strong. So we ask as we close today too, Father, that we could be strong for one another. Because this peace exists in us, with us, because we're members of one body. Help us not to forget that either. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All righty. We are, by the way, a grace ministry here at Lighthouse Bible Church. That means we don't ask for pledges, we don't tithe, we don't pass the plate. We do it the way the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tells us to. Whenever God has provided for you, and whenever you have this desire in your heart to give, then you give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. All right. And just remember, if you haven't become a believer in Christ, that you don't have to do anything. You can't. You could try to repent of your sins for hours and hours every day. You could try to do good works to make up for the bad things you've done. But let me tell you about that. All of that cannot atone for a single sin. So what do? You realize that do it God's way. Understand that he doesn't ask you to do those things. He's given you Christ, and it's his blood that has accomplished all of that. All he asks you to do is believe in his son. Hey, my son has done all this for you. How about just believing in him? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Understand that he's died for you. That he rose for you. And that when you believe in him, you have eternal life. I can know of no other deal. You know, we have a deal maker in the presidency today. There's no deal that compares to this. Simply believe good news and you have all these amazing things given to you. That's the gospel. All right, let's close in prayer again. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news about your son. We thank you, Father, for your provision that's always perfect. We thank you that we can have the peace of your son in our hearts and that you've laid out how to do it in your word. And so we ask now, Father, that the Holy Spirit would inspire us and direct us to do these things that will put our hearts at peace. That will get the negatives back in their proper place and have your peace and your love and your hope rule. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. By the way, if you would like to talk about anything with me after service, I just come over here for a while, and anybody wants to come up, ask questions or whatever, criticize, hey, that's fine too, by the way. That's how I learn. So if you, whatever, just come on up, and I'll be there for a little while. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy this day.